God, thank you that today those that are standing here that trust in you are not standing here defeated. That every victory is yours. And that you give that to us. Lord, thank you for the blessed confidence that we can have in you. Lord, as we look into your word today, would you overwhelm us once again with your love? Would you give us that confidence once again that while everything that is around us, those battles that are raging on against us and beating against us tells us we are defeated, Lord, that we will once again remember that we are victorious. That we would know the goodness that comes from Christ. Lord, would we see you clearly, clearer than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. I do want to start off with a little bit of a riddle, though. I love riddles. This one's pretty simple. What comes next? One, two, three. Good. You've got basic arithmetic down. What about this? 16, 8, 4, 2, 1. This is halving each time. Now, this one's a little more complex. 1, 1, 2, 3, 5. 1 plus 1 is? 2 plus 1 is? 3 plus 2 is? So what comes next? 8. Very good. All right. How about this one? S-M-T. Nope. W. Why? Wednesday. Days of the week. Very good. Now what about this one? High schoolers, help me out with this one. You should know this one pretty clearly. F-R. S-O-J-R, S-R, senior, right? What about this? What comes next? Life, death, eternity. I had the opportunity to ask a young man that we're going to call Ahmed that question, and he simply said, well, my faith says that it's up to God to decide. I'm like, oh, explain to me, Ahmed, what is your faith? Well, I'm a Muslim, he says. I said, that's interesting. Your faith tells you something about Jesus. What does your faith say about him? What do you say about Jesus? He says, well, he's a very good prophet, a good man, and someone that we should trust. We should follow his teachings. Absolutely. That's what my prophet says. And so I said, what if I could tell you that my prophet disagrees with your prophet? He said, well, I would love to know about that. Especially when it comes to what comes next, life, death, then what? My prophet has an answer. I said, what if he said that he was the way to get to paradise? He said, well, I don't think Jesus ever said that. Well, if I could show you in the writings about Jesus, would you trust him? Yeah, absolutely. So I opened up to John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he read the verse, and at first it was very quick. He ran his finger over it, and he was looking at it like, okay, this is fine information. But then it started to sink in, and his finger went back over the verse a second time, a little slower. And you could see it start to sink in. My prophet says I'm supposed to follow this prophet, and this prophet says my prophet's wrong, so these have to disagree. Which one am I going to agree with? And his finger went over that verse again, even slower, pausing at each word as his world started to spin. And I would love to tell you that as we walked away, Ahmed put his faith in Christ. But that would be a big ask for a cold street side in State College in the middle of winter. But I can say that that man walked away from that conversation not knowing if what he said about Christ was as certain as the first time he came when he was just a good man. What if he is something more? Let me ask you something. What do you say about Christ? Open up with me, if you would, to 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 5. The text is going to be up on the screen for you. You can follow along up there if that's easier for you. And we are we are approaching the end of our journey through 1 John. Lord willing, we have three more talks in this book. And John has already talked to us about a great many things, but he has talked about victory, and he has talked about confidence, and he has talked about so many things that we as Christians need to know, because we have become people, we are people of faith, but we have become people of only faith. That is all that we think we need is faith. And John says, no, here are things that we know. Here are things that God has given to us that are concrete certainties, things that we can have absolute confidence in. And he last week talked to us about knowing victory, that victory is ours through Jesus Christ. And I just want to take a moment and say, look, if you're going through battles, because I guarantee you we are going through battles in this group. If you have two people in a room, you have 500 battles. So I can only imagine how many people, how many struggles we're going through right now. So listen to me clearly. I would love to sit down and talk with you. And last week, we talked about how victory is ours in Jesus Christ. That's the first victory to win. That's the victory that wins all other victories. Now, there has to be a foundation behind that victory, because it's one thing to say, I am the winner. It's another thing to actually prove it, right? To actually have something to back that up. You can say you've got the best team in the NFL, but unless you're the Pittsburgh Steelers, you're wrong. You don't have that foundation. So, we're going to be beginning in chapter 5, verse 6 of 1 John. John wants us to know something here, so let's listen carefully. He says, this is he, he's talking about Jesus here, who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree. Here we have one of the more difficult phrases to understand in the New Testament, let alone in this letter. What in the world does John mean, he who came by water and by blood? And there's a whole lot of debate on this, but what I think John is saying is, and John can correct me when we get to heaven if I'm wrong, so it's entirely possible that I'm wrong, but I don't think I am. Of course, nobody ever does think that they're wrong. But what I think is going on here is that by the water connects to Christ's baptism, where he kicked off his earthly ministry as the Messiah, the deliverer, the one that we are looking to for the ultimate victory. Because when he was baptized, God said of him, this is my son, listen to him. That's when the Holy Spirit descends on him, and immediately afterwards he goes into the wilderness for the temptation, begins his ministry by turning water into wine at the wedding in Capernaum, calls his followers, and 3 years later, he dies on the cross. And that, to me, if the baptism is coming by water, then coming by blood would be that death on the cross when his blood was spilled out for us, the culmination of his work. That's what I think John is saying here. And he's focusing on those two bookends of Jesus' ministry, beginning at the baptism and ending at the cross as far as his earthly ministry. He still is serving and leading us. Because at the baptism, Jesus was put forward as the Son of God. And at the cross, he was put forward as the Lamb of God. And that is when Jesus said, it is finished. And then John talks about a third witness and testimony to who Jesus is, and that's the Spirit himself. See, it was the Spirit that descended on Jesus at baptism. It was the Spirit that enabled his miracles from the time he started his ministry until he died on the cross and afterwards. And it was the Spirit that carried the message forward from the time Jesus left. We can't discount the ministry of the Spirit and the testimony that he has. But know how John says it here. He doesn't say that the Spirit testified as if it was something way back in the day. He's saying right now, as I am writing this letter to you, church, the Spirit is testifying about Jesus Christ. He testifies by convincing us of the truth of God's word. He testifies by convicting us of sin and our need of a Savior. He testifies by the work of God in our life and he works by guiding the Christian through our daily lives. Do you see the picture that John is painting here? That Jesus' ministry started at his baptism. It was sealed in his death, and it was sustained through the Spirit. It was inaugurated in the water. It culminated in the blood, and it's perpetuated by the Spirit. These three connect, and not only do they connect as in they're pertinent to this, they are the foundational witnesses in the case that Christ is who he says he is. They all point to one singular truth, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the only one, by the way, that could have victory that we are looking for. Whatever victory you're looking for in your life, I guarantee you, you will not find full victory apart from Christ. So that has to be the foundation. By the way, next week we're going to be partaking in communion, where we're going to be talking about the blood of Jesus. And we participate in baptism, where we symbolize his death and his baptism. But today, my prayer is that we're being led by the Spirit. And maybe as John was writing this, he was actually thinking about himself, because he writes in his gospel that the faithful and true witness writes these things. He knows he's not lying. And John was there when, by the way, water and blood came from Jesus on the cross. And it might be that John got hit with some of that, at least in spiritual form, where now he's able to say, look, I know these things happened. I was there. And no message from the Spirit is going to go contrary to the historical fact of who Jesus is. Because we have to remember, John isn't just going into a theological rabbit trail when he's talking about coming by water and by blood. Because, yeah, that's a doctrinal thing, right? But he's not just going on a rabbit trail to say, by the way, this is some interesting information. He is countering a heresy of his day that Jesus was born just a normal person. And then at the baptism, all of a sudden, God goes, bam, now you have the Spirit of Christ. Ha ha, you're stuck now. And then for three years, they believed that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, empowered these miracles and then took him to the cross. And at the cross, the Spirit left him. And that's when, you know, the man Jesus left going, how did I get here? And that was the theology of the day for a few people. And John is saying, no, there's a consistent theme throughout Jesus' life that he is the Son of God, not he became. He is, was, and shall always be the Son of God, the one who gains our victory and saves us. He's countering heretical views. And what might seem like a minute or obscure doctrine is actually vitally important here, because it is the foundation of everything else he has said before that we need to know. If we know Jesus, we can know that victory. We can know the sacrifice. We can know the love. We can know the confidence. We can know God. See, theology matters. What we say about Jesus matters. Our ideas play out in our lives and actions, and wrong beliefs will eventually wreak havoc in the lives of the person that believes it. Think about it this way. I believe electricity works, right? Anybody here believe electricity does not work? Good. You believe something. You know something. And if I hook up electricity in the right places of my body and run the right current, voltage, amperage, whatever, I could die. But at the same time, if I'm going into cardiac arrest, I can hook up electricity in the same way to my body and run it at just the right places, at the right volume, and it'll spare my life. See, what we believe, what we know, changes the way we live. And it is absolutely dangerous. It is life and death, what we know or don't know about Jesus, what we believe about him. See, we have agreed, by the way, as a church, that God has put us here to glorify himself by serving the community, seeking the lost, and growing as committed followers of Jesus Christ. The key to what we're talking about today is that last part, growing as committed followers of Jesus Christ. See, over the next several months, over the next year, I would really love for us to have or introduce three classes. One of them's already going, a basics class that just gives you a bird's eye view of the Bible. Tim Snyder, would you stand for a second if you're in the room? Okay, he's not in the room. Okay, he has a family problem. But Tim is already leading that group. Gets a bird's eye view of the Bible just to see from beginning to end, what's this book about? But I would also like to see one that talks about how we study the Bible, how we know what it's saying, and how we understand what the author was really trying to tell us. But then on top of that, I would love one that just puts it all together in what we know as systematic theology. But it's just putting the pieces together. What does the Bible say about God? What does the Bible say about angels? What does the Bible say about sin? What does the Bible say about salvation? By the way, Tim Snyder's right there. That's the guy you want to talk to for the basics class. This is huge. It's significantly important because theology matters. What we say about Jesus matters. Our ideas play out into our lives. And for those who believe that Jesus was simply a good man or a prophet or somebody that we should be following, his death accomplished nothing. And so they are left to struggle and try to earn their salvation. And this young Muslim man that I was speaking to thought that he could earn his salvation by the five pillars of Islam. And he is struggling and fighting and trying to get salvation and still doesn't know if he's going to be in paradise. But if we know who Jesus is according to what he says about himself, according to what God says about him, we have the victory already. We have the victory already. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to struggle for it. It's ours. Then why don't we live like it? And I'm not talking like just stop fighting. No. A bull goes into a bull ring, and before that bull comes out of that bull ring, it's going to be dead. It is already lost. But that matador still has to fight that bull, doesn't he? The bull's dead, he just doesn't know it yet. Satan's done, he just doesn't know it yet. Might not be today, but someday. See, what you believe matters. And maybe for you, it's not signing up for a Sunday school class. I get that. Maybe for you, it's just getting a good theology book. I recommend it. Whether it's Ryrie's Basic Theologies, Grudem's Systematic Theology, the Moody Handbook of Theology, any of them, I can recommend good books. And at least then you have something that you're learning truth so that you can sense the lies as they come, that you can know the truth and recognize error. So essentially what John is saying here, Jesus, the divine Christ, he experienced a life-giving birth and a death-killing death. Not only birth from the womb, but baptismal birth of his ministry and sacrificial death. And all the while, the Spirit is confirming the truth, the reality of God's presence at Jesus' baptism and crucifixion, bringing those occasions alive for us. A triple testimony. The Spirit, the baptism, the crucifixion, and the three are in perfect agreement about who Jesus is. And since we have these three witnesses, how strong is their case? Well, John goes on to say in verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. See, in the Old Testament, in a court, you had to have at least two or three witnesses to convince any judge of the truth. Two or three witnesses. And John is saying, hey guys, we have three witnesses that say this is true, and they are in perfect agreement. Because if the witnesses aren't in agreement, well, then we have no case. But each of these three is huge. And there are more than adequate witnesses, by the way. Because you can look at the Bible and say, well, these people were followers of Jesus Christ. They had a vested interest in saying that he was the Messiah. So we just have to kind of throw out their eyewitness account because they had something to gain from it. You realize what these people gained from their witness? Death imprisonment, homelessness, nakedness, the loss of spouses, children, and property. Boy, that's a lot of vested interest to hold to something that's true. But even if you throw those people out, because they're used to that, they got thrown out from everything, but if you just throw them out, we still have witnesses. You know, the major parts of Jesus' life are attested to by major historians of the time? Josephus, Pliny the Younger, Tacitus, people that had no reason to say that Jesus is the Messiah, and they write about him. They had no vested interest. In fact, it got them some flack from their higher-ups. Because don't you know this Jesus was a rabble-rouser, Tacitus? You serve the Roman Empire. Are you sure you want to put your job and life at risk? Josephus, you're a Jew. Jews and Jesus, they were not friends of the day. By the grace of God, we're seeing many come, but not in his day. But John even goes beyond that, and he says, okay, let's just throw out every human witness. God is greater than any human witness. Remember when John said this before? He said, when our hearts condemn us, God is greater because God knows us better than we do. And if God knows you and I better than we do, might it fit into our picture of God that he also knows himself better than we do? That he knows Jesus better than we do? See, it matters less what any expert says about Jesus. What does God say about him? Now, I recognize, like, this presupposes that God exists. So if you're not there yet, that's fine. Go ahead and grab me before we leave. I want to sit down and talk to you about why I don't have enough faith to believe that God doesn't exist. I don't have enough faith to be an atheistic or an agnostic person. I really don't. Now, I'd love to talk to you about that, but that's kind of besides the point today. Just for the sake of discussion, can we just assume that the omniscient, omnipotent, transcendent God exists, who knows everything, can do all things, is holy, righteous, and good? If he says something about Jesus, wouldn't that be something worth listening to? Wouldn't that be something worth paying attention to and weighing heavily, even if it disagrees with some supposed expert? Doesn't matter what experts say, what does God say about him? He says, God says about Jesus, this is my son, at the moment of baptism. When Jesus comes up out of the water, a voice comes from heaven. And by the way, there were witnesses to this. This wasn't just one person that made up a story. People were there and could confirm it. Jesus, this is my son. Jesus is God. This is the first Christian certainty. This is the foundational truth. Without this, every bit of a Christian's belief system will crumble if this is not in place. And John doesn't hold back about those that don't believe God when he says, this is my son. You're calling God a liar. You are calling God a liar. And that may seem too bold, even harsh, but when we question what the Bible clearly teaches, we put ourselves above it and we say, I don't trust it. It's not trustworthy. Look, if you don't think that you could be confused or you could be misled, just go to a magic show. They're great at convincing you that what you perceive might not be true. Otherwise, they have a whole lot of half people walking around to account for. And when we pick and choose difficult theological truths, we are attacking the character of a holy God. And get me clearly on this one. If God is a liar, nothing is certain. Should it surprise us that when we start getting God out of the picture, that morality starts to decay? Well, if there's no ultimate moral lawgiver, why in the world would we have any moral code? You just do what's right for you, and I do what's right for me. And then, of course, that's going to erode truth. Yeah, it might be true for you, but it's not true for me because there's no ultimate truth giver. So when we take God out of the picture, when we take the truth of Christ, when we doubt him, everything else becomes uncertain. And that's not just wishful thinking. It's the fact that he is truth, that we can hold to truth. There's no middle ground here. Either we believe what God says, or we call him a liar. We can't say, God, I don't believe you, without also saying, God, you're not trustworthy. There's no way to put it elsewise. And maybe that's uncomfortable for you because it requires faith, but I got to ask, is that different from any other thing in life? You have faith in so many things. You have faith in your doctor or your pharmacist. You have faith in the person in oncoming traffic that they're not going to come over at you. You have faith in an expert. You have faith in some sort of scientific community, or you have faith that the person sitting next to you isn't going to do something really awkward before the service is over. You have faith, and you're practicing it. And if we can trust people, why can't we trust God? I don't have enough faith in people to not have faith in God. And to not trust God is to make him a liar. So to summarize what John is saying here is, if we take human testimony at face value, how much more should we be reassured when God gives testimony as he does here, testifying concerning his Son? Whoever believes in the Son of God inwardly confirms God's testimony. Whoever refuses to believe and in effect calls God a liar in refusing to believe God's own testimony regarding his Son. So what does John want us to know here? What is John trying to do? Is he fighting for orthodox doctrine? Is he trying to fight for the honor of God, my God's better than your God type situation? Well, that's part of it, but it's a small part of it. Because John goes on to talk about what is really at stake, what is really in focus here, what we are really risking by calling God a liar. He says in verse 11, and this is the testimony, that is, the thing that we might be doubting, this is what it is, that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the testimony, the essence of it. God has given us eternal life and the life that is in his Son. So whoever has the Son has life. Whoever doesn't does not have eternal life. Jesus is our source of life. Since eternal life comes through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, when we deny that truth, we deny ourselves the only source of life we were ever going to have. Because God, his life is sourced in himself. You know, God does not need anything else to keep him alive. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need water. He doesn't need shelter. He doesn't need clothing. He is self-sustaining. And when God is self-sustaining, he is the ultimate source of life. Everything else is dependent on him for life. Nothing else in all of creation shares that trait. But Jesus, who himself, being God, God the Son, being one and the same being, different person, same being, he has that in himself. And in fact, it tells us that all life was created through Jesus. So, Jesus has life in himself. Well, that's a great theological thought. But to borrow John's words, when we abide in Christ, when he is at the core of who we are and he is the environment in which we live, get this, you have the author of life living in you. You have the life-living God, the life-giving God living in you. His life-giving power is at work in us, and it goes on into eternity. He's removed the nature of pain and death and sin and given us a new nature of life and healing and holiness. He brings us back to a right relationship with God. He's giving us life. And this is essentially identical to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Folks, you don't get eternal life. You have it. Right now. For the Christian, eternal life started when you came into God's presence and said, I need you as my Savior. That's when eternal life started. We don't get it when we die. That's just a continuation. That's just the next chapter. Folks, we're living in the introduction to eternal life. Christian, Because you know Jesus, you can be certain that you have eternal life. That's something that we're going to unpack next week. I got to be honest, I'm really looking forward to next week. That's kind of the passage that I started this whole series to get to. It is so exciting. I love what goes on in those verses. But we're going to unpack that next week. You have the life-giving God living in you. And for those who don't believe, the opposite is true. Whoever does not have his son does not have life. They do not have hope. They do not have this life-giving power at work in their lives. So they're doomed to experience the death and decay that are natural to this world, because they don't have the life-giving God living in them, and they are not living in him. God made himself very clear here and throughout the Bible that what we believe about Jesus has eternal implications. As that young man discovered that I was talking to on the side of the road, Jesus had said that he is the only way. If we take what Jesus said and say, well, he is just one of many ways, we have completely missed the only way that God has ever provided for eternal life, for deliverance, for freedom. What we believe matters. And when it comes to what we believe about Jesus, we cannot overstate the work of Christ in our salvation. It is all on him. The only thing you or I had to offer for our salvation was a sin that made it necessary. He is the author of life. He is the giver of life. We have nothing to bring to it except for our dead, lifeless corpses that he then animates. That's why victory is ours, because it's not dependent on you or me or our situation. It's dependent on our Savior. He is the foundation of this all. What John is saying here makes absolutely no sense if Jesus is just one of many options among many religions. He makes it pretty simple. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you don't, you don't. That simple. What John is saying here might seem harsh or strange, but if you are convinced that this is true, if you are convinced that Jesus is the only way, then we have to share his urgency and concern. As a Christian, you are not to rest on your laurels going, well, I got my eternity taken care of, time to just rest up until I die. If we are standing on the promises, he says, I'm going to build my church. He builds his church through the church. We are here to glorify God by seeking the lost. So many of us are resting on the premises instead of standing on the promises. He says, I'm going to reach the lost through you. That's eternal life. It starts now. Bring more people in. Bring more people to him. And if we see this as the only way, it might seem strange or harsh, but goodness, it is the most loving thing we possibly could do. To be honest with people, look, friend, you're on your way to hell, and I want to spare that from you. I care about you just as a human being. Can we please just talk about Jesus for a moment? Look, if we refuse to present Jesus to people, we refuse Christ for people. If we refuse Christ to people, we reject him for them. They don't even get the opportunity to reject him. How can they believe or reject the one they have not heard? Look, you're going to be hit, you're going to be hurt, but if you press through that, you will find people hungry. We can't downplay or dismiss the sacrifice of Christ. Because as soon as we do that, we gut it of its foundation. Christianity without Christ is just inanity. It's insanity in and of itself. It's ridiculous. But any who accept Jesus as he is presented in Scripture, guess what? You're going to be thought that you're foolish. I mean, Paul even says, you know, that this is the foolishness of the cross, but it's the wisdom of God. And it's the greatest that any could imagine. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be ridiculed. But there is a world out there that is hungry. No, starving. No, dying for the message of Jesus Christ. Who will you share it with? Who do you know, Christian, that needs eternal life? The people you work with, the people you live with, the people you drive down the road next to, the people that you spend your time with. Each one of them is going to spend an eternity somewhere. Do you know where? They have eternal life or eternal death. Let's be a place where they can find eternal life. Let's be a people that are presenting that constantly to them. This is the crux of all Christianity. If you remove Christ from Christianity, by the way, that's your life, Christian, Christianity, you have emptied it of its eternal hope. In other words, if you do not accept the Christ presented to us in the Bible, we reject the hopes that only the Christ of the Bible can give us. It's a package deal. You take him or you leave him. That's why the most important thing you will say is what you say about Jesus. So what do you say about Jesus? Do you trust that he is who he says he is? If you receive him, congratulations, you won the ultimate jackpot. You have eternal life. Don't be stingy with it. Give it to others. What do you say about Jesus? In fact, in some of his last days on earth, Jesus asked that question of his followers. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, "Well, you're the Son of God, the Christ." And he says, "You've said well, Peter. Your name is Peter. On this rock, I will build my church. This is the foundation of the church." What do you say about Jesus? If it's anything other than what he says about himself, I'm sorry. You're building on some other rock somewhere. But if you are building your life, if you are building your culture, if you are building your identity on that, guess what? It never changes. Can you imagine anything else in all this world that never changes? I mean, it's been true for 2,000 years. It's been true since, well, time began and God said it was going to happen. Can you imagine building your life on anything else more constant than that? I mean, even Earth's orbit has changed by inches. It's different. Those who recognize Jesus as the Son have eternal life, because get this. John wrote about this in the beginning to his other book, the Gospel of John. He says this, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." You all of a sudden are changed from a person who is eternally dead and an enemy of God to eternal life and a child in his house, a blood-bought and adopted child of God. Man, that's the victory. But listen to me clearly. To sum it up in something that can fit on a business card, if you want a thought, something you can post later today if you're into social media, rejecting Jesus is rejecting life. Receiving Jesus is receiving life. It's that simple. So, what do you say about Jesus? Because you have three options as far as I can tell. He claimed to be God, so he might have been a lunatic. Because there are people who claim to be Napoleon. There are people who claim to be God himself. So he was a lunatic, but he was very logical. He was very methodical. He had good common sense. He didn't behave like a lunatic. Okay, so maybe he was a really good liar. Yeah, but he did a lot of amazing miracles that you just could not fake all that. And on top of that, what did it gain from him? By the time he died for what he said, he only had 11 people following him. And even then, questionable. Not the behavior I would expect from a liar. Not a lunatic, not a liar. Last option. He really is Lord. He really is who he said he is. I would love to speak with you today if you're not there yet. Because I know that's a journey. I've been on that journey. And I'd love to walk that with you today. But I want to ask you, what do you say about Jesus? It has eternal implications. I have set before you blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. I set before you life and death. Choose life. That is the power of knowing Jesus. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God. Part of that is by seeking the lost. And this is why eternity is at stake. So as you go, you are sent as people seeking to change others' eternity through helping them come to know Jesus. That is what you are being sent out to do. May you go in peace.